information, and especially information from God. And so we find, like even on the news today, people will say, "Well, we don't have a religion. We're just a certain name that they have over there in that part of the world. That's who we are." But who are they? And I was reminded that when my wife and I and our daughter went to the feast over in Jerusalem, we found that the arena that was there with the Dome of the Rock, with a certain section of the Wailing Wall, and certain things that had to do with what we call Christianity in that part of the world, as well as even this part of the world too, as well. People look to that particular area. And it was interesting that we didn't realize it at the time, but we were literally, part of the time that we visited certain sites, were standing on ground that was set aside for worshiping of the moon. So it was a pagan area. And what we see, even in that part of the world today, as the Bible itself says, that Jerusalem's area, that whole area over there, is as Sodom and Egypt. In other words, recognizing that, are we going to find God if we were to go? And I brought this out in, I believe, the sermon I gave on the power of God's Holy Spirit and what makes a place holy. And right now, this place is holy because not only is the Father and Jesus Christ here, the power from the Father, referred to as the Holy Spirit, is in all of us that are baptized. And so this place is holy as a result of that, where all of God's power and strength is through the Holy Spirit for us as far as humans are concerned, because God has given it to us. And so we have in our society a rise in what we're going to see happening more and more with different ones of different religions who claim that they are not only priests, but high priests. So when you see someone like that who actually says, "Come to our place, and no matter what sin you've committed, we will pray over you and your sins will be forgiven." Because we have the power to do that because we're priests. And in some cases, some refer to themselves as high priests as well. So we're going to see a move continuously on that to confuse not only the world, but to try to confuse the Church of God. That's right. Unless people are really studying and staying close to God in His Word, they could become confused somewhat. And especially what we're seeing more and more, especially referring again to what Jesus warned everybody about, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and even the scribes were also involved with that too as well, because the scribes were the ones who, after the ones who sat in Moses' seat stepped down, they recorded that, but even added what they wanted to add to it, because they could not add it while they were sitting in Moses' seat. Because everyone would have called them on the carpet for that. But once they stepped down, for the only one who was able to do that was Christ Himself, as far as now this is being fulfilled in your time now, today, Jesus said, as He read the Scripture. And so therefore, those whom God has called, that's the point, those whom God has called, and all of us are sitting here because God called us. And He gave us of the power of His Holy Spirit so that we can begin growing and developing, so that we, brethren, not the world around us, but we in the Church of God can become priests. That's right, can become priests. But that's at the spiritual level. Once we are born into the very family of God, as I will show you as we go through this sermon today, because we're in the middle of a confused world, and we're going to see more and more people saying things that we're going to have to stand up for. And in many cases, because us standing up for things, we could get into trouble with not only our local society, but with those people who are governing the society. because that's the way it is from the top even down. So I'd like to discuss a little bit on this particular theme of priests, high priests, because that's what we are facing now in our society that people are going to begin to claim. Will you be able to spot these different ones who claim that? Even through false miracles? I'm reminded of an individual who said, God must be in San Francisco. And the reason God's in San Francisco was because they had a statue there that was weeping blood. Well, all you have to do is put a little bit of chemical on something and then turn the heat up just a little bit, and it looks like blood running down. And so there are false miracles, false things that would be taking place even more so as time goes on now, that we need to be aware of and to recognize and to see where our hope is and the power that we have in developing and growing to become part of what Jesus Christ is accomplishing and doing, because we will be co-heirs with Him. Co-heirs. You know why we are co-heirs? Because we have the down payment. We have the Holy Spirit. So we are heirs to the future because we do have the down payment. We have the Holy Spirit. And we're going forward with that. Let's go back to Genesis, the 14th chapter. Genesis, the 14th chapter. This has been one of my favorite chapters because of the fact of what it states concerning the one that God chose to head the priesthood. At the physical level, Genesis, the 14th chapter, and beginning in verse 17. Well, I'll back up because in order to get the arena cleared to know what we're talking about here, notice what it says in verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, or later on God changed his name to Abraham, Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite and so on, and the others were there too as well. But the point was, he dwelt there, and he was a Hebrew. He came from Eber. Going back to Genesis, the 10th and 11th chapters, you will find that that's where Abraham came from. There was a move on to destroy the understanding of Abraham by some in our society who said that Abraham's father worshipped the moon and the sun and the others. And so therefore Abraham grew up being taught to worship the moon and the sun. Now just to show you how that became a part of another religion, there's another religion that teaches that concept and so on, that Abraham was walking along, and he was worshiping the moon. But he found out that God wasn't there. So then he worshiped the sun, and he found out that God wasn't there. And it went on down the line of showing what Abraham did, and there's no proof biblically that Abraham did any of those things. What it says is Abraham came from the line that was taught properly by Noah, right on down to Abraham. And that line was carried on by God, because God was the one who confused the language to start with at that time, and they left off building this huge city that they were building. And so God called Abraham. And notice what it says here. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew. And it goes on down to verse 17. And then it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him, and at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And then it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. If you want to know the history of what Jesus served at the Passover supper, bread and wine, it came from who He was. Because He was Melchizedek. Jesus was Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And it says, He was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. So He had power, an avenue from a source that was more powerful than any. And that's from God the Father, who's over all. And He blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, who became Abraham, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand, and He gave him tithes of all. So here Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a spirit being. That is, he was the priest of the Most High God. That didn't mean he didn't appear as a human, but he was the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham, of course, got involved with that. And it says later on in all of it that it would continue on. That priesthood would continue on. And notice verse 13 of chapter 15. He said to Abram, or to Abraham, Know of a surety that your seed, shall be a stranger, and the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So now we're getting on down to the time of Moses, whom God chose, whom God gave power to as well, and even set up the physical line of the priesthood through Aaron, his brother. And Moses was like a god to Aaron. And God would come and tell Moses what he wanted done, and he would tell Aaron, and Aaron would proceed to accomplish what he was supposed to do as the priest. As the priest, because he was the priest at that time. And also, that nation whom they serve, I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. But notice in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And the Amorites, of course, came from Canaan and from Ham's son in that line at the time of Noah and the start of the second world. That God had destroyed the old by water, and now a new world was there for them to live on and to strive to keep God's way alive on the face of the earth. So God used different ones for that. And I think you know the whole story of what had happened on that. I will read a little further. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So God was involved. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, Unto your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates, the great river Euphrates. So that part of the earth God had given to Abraham. It's important for us to understand that, because you're finding more and more now certain things that are happening in that area of the world. In fact, I was just mentioning recently, talking to my wife about it, too, as well, and we both had been talking about it from the Scriptures. And I said, you know, so interesting, everybody wants to go to Jerusalem at the Dome of the Rock or that particular area. Now, the Dome of the Rock, as I understand it, is the third most holy place for the Muslims. And of course, you go back to other parts of the world for the other two cities that are involved with that part of the world that came from Ishmael and from those of the family of the wife that Abraham's son took from Egypt. You'll find that that's where that all came from. It's kind of interesting that the Egyptian part always kept coming out because it seems like that's where they always wound up. Where the wife came from Egypt at that particular time. And so we'll find that that Abraham was one who was interested in Ishmael too, and God said he would have princes coming from him, as it says in chapter 17, that there was still room for other people, but if they went away from God and started worshiping other gods, as God even told Moses during his time as well, do not worship anything that was made by God, such as the angels, such as other things like the sun and the moon and the stars. Don't set up shrines to worship all of those things. And over that area, you can see the moon god's evidence of the flag flying with the moon on it. That's over there. So it's a matter of when someone says, and I got this from the Apostle Paul, because he made a statement, and he didn't say, I must be near the Wailing Wall. I must be near the Dome of the Rock. He said, I must be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He used the term Jerusalem. And Jerusalem actually was set in mold for what I just mentioned here, from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. Meaning all of that territory was to become the part where God was going to bless Abraham, where God was going to be working. And Jerusalem, of course, became the one that where Jesus went to and set up what he set up in the worshiping of his Father and showing what God had said to do. So it's amazing what we can see over there. And so I thought in my mind that from now on, if somebody says, where are you going to be going? I'd say, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Because that's a word that you can use today. But certain sections of it is pure paganism over there. Wouldn't want to go there and associate with paganism, because that's not what God would desire, you know, for all of us. So we need to recognize that if we're going to follow through with what our elder brother Jesus Christ is doing, we must recognize who we are and what we're going to be accomplishing along the way. And we are, as it says in Revelation 1 and verse 6, we're going to be kings and priests. Kings and priests. So a lot of people want to be a priest, but we're going to be kings and priests, but we're going to be under the King of Kings and the Priest of Priests, Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's going to carry all of that out. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, and let's read a few things here to give us also a story of what Christ wants us to understand, and the Father as well. It says, God who at different times uses the word sundry, or God who at several times and in different manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now we know that if you get a history of Israel of old, which, by the way, if you want to go back and read through all of the history from Genesis to all of Moses' writings, you will find that it will come out on who the Hebrews are. This is written to the Hebrews. Now, there has been conjecture on who wrote it. Some will say Paul did, and some will say maybe it was others who wrote it, but that's not the problem. The problem is the book of Hebrews is from God. And it comes to us giving us information of what we're going to be involved with as time goes on. So God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ was appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, he appointed all things to be under him, and even was the one who made most of all of that too, as well. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Tremendous power. I don't think we can really comprehend it. We've seen some things that take place. I was actually attracted to this church way back in 1957, personally, meaning that I was there. By 1957, I arrived there in Pasadena, California, and spent 2.5 years at Imperial Schools, and then on to Ambassador College for 1960 on, for a couple of years or so there. And so I was brought into something that I had read in especially Mark's account. At the end of Mark's account, it talks about what we will be doing, what His church, what Jesus said His church would be doing. And it would be preaching the gospel around the world as a witness. And it would be healing the sick. Where have we left off? Healing of the sick. And it says also, the raising of the dead. Now that's important. You know why that's important? It's important because you'll find all the way through the Gospels that Jesus Christ set the example and even allowed a man to die and be in his grave for 4 days before He returned, even knowing that it would upset people, especially his sister, who said, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But Jesus said, it was all done to show you that the Father has given me power to resurrect the dead. To resurrect the dead. And that's part of what we've been preaching. And what it says that we are to preach and do the gospel, that is, talk about the future of all people that's ever been born. And to also heal the sick and to cast out the demons it also talks about. And we haven't seen too much of that, although I saw that when I first got to Pasadena. I saw that Mr. Dick Armstrong, who was Mr. Armstrong's firstborn son, laid hands on a house that it was a men's dorm because there had been some demons that were in there. And he cast out all the demons and they never came back. And also I was there in the arena whenever one man who had been in a wheelchair for 7 years had hands laid on him and he got up and walked. And I'll tell you what, there was, in fact, I'm even seeing little write-ups even now about that. And how that some of the people who saw that at that time couldn't get over it. Couldn't understand the reality of it. Oh, it must have been something else. Maybe that man didn't think he could walk, but, he got up and walked. Why did he get up and walk? Because he was healed. He was healed of that, and he did get up and walk. And if you don't understand that or know that, for sure, you ought to talk to some of the ones who went over to visit him in his home and saw how he went from one end of the house to the other. He had in every room and arena that he was going to go ropes up high that he could hang on and walk with his hands to different rooms in the house. That was in his house. He didn't have to do that anymore. He could walk. So he didn't have to keep the ropes in his home. So you need to understand and recognize when God says something, He means it. And it's powerful. More powerful than we can understand. And God can give us the power the same even now. All we have to do is believe. There has been a letdown. There has been a letdown in the church of God of really believing what Jesus said. He said that when you are sick and afflicted, be anointed and you will be healed. But do we believe that anymore? Has Satan brought in all kinds of antics to show that, and one of them, by the way, was a statement that many came to the conclusion of, and probably many of you here came to that same conclusion, and that is, you would say, well, yeah, I know I'm going to be healed. When I die, I'm going to be healed. It'll be the end of it. Be resurrected and healed. What about between now and then? Can we trust God to want to give things to us as His sons and daughters, as the ones that serve Him? Shouldn't we receive a blessing from Him? The blessing of healing. The blessing of knowing whatever God says in His Word, and as Jesus, who is Melchizedek, who is our high priest, don't you think we have the power at our disposal? Because God is the one who's called us, and we have part of Him in us too as well. So, the Bible says that Jesus also gave us the understanding of what would be taking place and even set the example along the way. And believe you me, when we understood that, miracles did take place. But when we forgot it and went off in our own direction and didn't fast from time to time like we should, what are we not doing that keeps us up to the level that God wants us to be? Are we and can we now be a priest to help somebody? If we're going to be priests in the future, king and a priest too. A king. Can we help anybody as a king? Perhaps maybe the best thing we can do is to go back and read the history of the righteous kings in the Old Testament and what took place in their lifetime. And you will see tremendous miracles took place in the time of those kings, including David, of course, who was king. So we can understand that God has given all that information to us from the Old Covenant, but under the New Covenant has given us the spiritual understanding of it. Not just the physical, but the spiritual understanding. So the New Covenant, the New Testament, should bring out the spiritual part in our lives. Even though under the Old Covenant you had all of those things as well, because you had high priests, you had priests, Aaron was the high priest, and you had other priests along the way that helped him take care of all the responsibility that God gave Moses to tell them all to do. In fact, they even started the school for the prophets. Because the prophets were the teachers, the ones who kept people going in the direction of honoring God and serving God. Because that's what it's all about. A high priest and a priest are ones who direct everyone to the Father, to God. That's their responsibility, to direct everyone to the Father and to recognize that God is there and wants us to come along to be joint heirs with His Son. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll come back to Hebrews here. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say. Romans, the 8th chapter. And it says here in verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." So there is a connection of the Spirit within us and Christ and God. Because number one, it came from God to start with, the Spirit. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." We're not in debt to do that. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, do kill the deeds of the body, you shall live." You shall live. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Sons of God. Did we choose to be son of God? No, God chose us to be His son. He's the one who chose us. "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, And that's what the world today is caught up in, is a fear. But if they knew God, they wouldn't fear at all. They wouldn't have any fear. But you have received the Spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father, the one who watches over us and who loves us. And if children, notice what it says, then heirs of God, and not only heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. We're part of the same family. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are constantly working in that direction of one of the highest responsibilities that anyone could ever have in this lifetime, and that is being a son of God. Being a son of God and being a part of what He has that's going to make this a better world to live in. We can see all kinds of things happening now. And if people deter and give their allegiance to and honor to all the other nations around in the world who follow their foreign and their pagan gods, we're going to be in trouble. So we have to realize and recognize we have a responsibility before God to continue on. So why did we have Melchizedek? Melchizedek came along as Jesus Christ to lead the way for the other sons of God to be joint heirs in the very family of God. And notice what it says in verse 29. It says, for whom He did foreknow. This is chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. Spiritual brothers. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also will glorify. So this is the future prophecy of being glorified. God's promise to us, and He will not fail. He will not fail. We're the ones sometimes that tend to swerve and meander maybe all around, but we need to get back to and stay faithful, loyal, and everything in order to be an example as Jesus did. I realize and recognize, and I know you do too as well, that Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. But He gave us the power and the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep from sinning. We just have to make up our minds what we're going to do. And we have to keep going forward. Because you see, that's the training of the mind that God is working with us to have. Let's go back now to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. To me, the book of Hebrews is one of the best books in the Bible from the viewpoint of seeing certain things that are going to take place concerning the family of God. Concerning the family of God. Again, Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angel, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels? Now we're getting us to another arena that I think we need to be well aware of, because there's also moves in the direction of angels, and how important the angels are in the wrong direction, and other directions which actually brings people around to looking to the created to worship, rather than the one who created them, even. And that's why He even told Moses back under the old covenant, He says, do not set up any image and worship it, whether it be angel or any, it says, of God's creation. Because that's what we saw in the Middle East as well, was like the flags with the moon on it. flags with the sun on it that people worship. And in fact, you see that around the world, different peoples around the world. So he said in verse 5, "For which of the angels had he said at any time, 'You are my son, and this day I have begotten you'?" Now, he created them out of spirit. He made them out of spirit. And I know a lot of people want to use the one example Jesus used when somebody asked him the question as far as death was concerned. And he said, you'll be as the angels who can't die or who won't die. It doesn't say the angels can't be destroyed. Because, you see, the angels who sinned against God destroyed themselves by sinning. They destroyed themselves by sinning. So God gave us the understanding of not sinning, of not being destroyed through that. And if we did, He sent His firstborn Son, John 3:16, to this earth to pay the penalty for all of us so that that could be forgiven. And it doesn't say that that sacrifice was applied to the angels because the angels were made to be servants, as it says here. Notice what it says here in verse 5. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you're my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I will beat him a father, and he shall beat me a son." But he did, you see, with the first begotten Christ, along with all the rest of us. Goes on to say, "You are my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I will be him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, and says, 'Then let all the angels worship him.' And of the angels said he, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" And that was what it was supposed to have been since it came through the line of Abraham on down to Joseph's two kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's why you will find that even certain things that were said and done in England, perhaps first, and then later on America, you will find that they had the understanding of the scepter. They had the understanding of what God was doing. And they knew that they were the people of God. You can find that in all kinds of writings. Why? Because we've loved righteousness, it says, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, all the rest of the humans. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. They shall perish, but you remain, and they shall all wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. And you are the same, and your years shall not fail or perish. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? He never said that to any of the angels. That included the one who fell and who tried to exalt his throne above God's. And as Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." And that takes about one half of a second, if that, you know, for lightning to strike down and to fall. And he says here, the angels, he said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth by God for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Those of us, you see, who have God's Holy Spirit, who are heirs. I don't know if we totally comprehend that yet, of what an heir is at our level. I mean, we can see rich people in the world today who have sons and daughters, and they leave them all of their wealth, which in some cases can be $300 million. But you ought to ask God and ask him how much money he has. There's no room to hold it, all of his money that he has in that sense. Now, he's the one who has all things and is the greatest, the wealthiest of all, the Father. And we're heirs. We're heirs. We're going to inherit some of that. Not all of it. We're going to inherit some of that. So he gives this injunction in verse 1 of chapter 2, which we must always keep in mind. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them leak out, or let them, perish, or let them come to nothing, or run out. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And that's why I've said many times, it says there, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That means cease to exist. Death. Unless God resurrects. Unless God brings us back forth from the grave. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do we understand? Do we comprehend even yet? Sometimes we ask ourselves, while we're praying on our knees to the Father through Jesus Christ, we ask ourselves that question. What do you want us to do today? What can we do to please you and Jesus Christ? What can we do as far as our lives are concerned so that we shine as a beacon, so that we shine as someone wants to talk to and wants to ask questions of, because they know that something special about those who have God's Holy Spirit. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him. So it's been passed on. God made sure that it was passed on through all of everyone that God was choosing to be leaders for the time of the end. And so we have to recognize that our responsibility and job is to continue in that direction. Chapter 4 now, Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's interesting, passed through the heavens, it says. What does that mean? We have all kinds of questions we ask, and the Bible doesn't always give us the total answer. It'll give us a likening or an answer to it. But as it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says when Jesus died and was resurrected, it says he ascended. That's the way it words it. He ascended above all the heavens to sit at the right hand of his Father. And remember again that Jesus, in chapter 1 of Genesis, created all of the heavens and the earth. It says, I created all the heavens and the earth, and the sun and the moon and the stars for human beings. To set up an atmosphere to bring in the sons of God to be. Something that was going to happen over several thousands of years. I don't know how many are going to be in that first length of time from Adam to Noah. But we know that Noah and his wife, and at least one son and his wife, were faithful and carried on down to Abraham, and all the others on since that time did as well. So we see a future. So seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our perfection, our responsibility. We are future princes. We are future priests. We are future kings. That's coming. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are. And yet, with him, without sin. Without sin. But when we sin, through the toughness of the testing that's given, we have Christ who died for us so that we still can be saved and be a part of that first resurrection. So let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it's interesting that the Bible is very clear on this. It's very clear that we didn't choose ourselves to be part of the family of God. It was God who chose us and even brought us about to be part of His family. Notice in chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God." And that's the way it was even back during Moses' time with the Levitical priesthood. They had a high priest. They had priests at that time. For why? To teach people God's way. They even had the school of the prophets, or school to teach them how to follow God's way at that time. That He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, they offered the bulls and the goats and the sheep and all of that up until our time and the New Testament time, and then Christ offered Himself to cover it all, as Hebrews even brings out. Who can have companion on the ignorant and on compassion, pardon me, who can have compassion on the ignorant, or those who don't understand, and on them that are out of the way, for that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. By reason thereof He ought, and for the people, so also for Himself to offer for sins. And notice what it says in verse 4. No man takes this honor unto himself. No man takes this honor unto himself. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron didn't decide he was going to be the high priest. In fact, he probably was wondering why God gave it to him. And many of us have wondered from time to time why God chose us. Because He chose us to become His sons. He wanted a family. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said to Him, "You are My Son, and today have I begotten you." And He said also in another place, and that's in the Psalms as well, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So that's who Melchizedek is Christ. He's the one who is our high priest. There are no other high priests unless God sets them so. "Who in the days of His flesh, when He'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to Him that's able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared. And though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered." We all learn from that, by the things that we suffer. "Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation," or He remained perfect, "and all of them that obey Him, called of God a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that we sometimes are dull of hearing. Because when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles or the word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." We find any of us, do we find that we are headed in that direction? I'm really surprised myself. My wife has read me several things off of the internet and of people who talked about their tenure at Ambassador College and even in the Church of God and where they are today. And it is sad. It is sad. Some didn't get the knowledge and didn't understand the calling. They didn't know how high that calling was. When you're on this earth, you're flesh and blood. I'm flesh and blood. And we see the physical things. But we need to get our minds on the spiritual part, the high calling that we have, because we have a tremendous responsibility for the future. And it has to do with our understanding of the spiritual things. You know, we have in our society today all kinds of material that's out there that has leavening in it. Leavening is in it. And we thought that that God gave us all of these other books out there to help us to understand the Bible. It should be the other way around. You should read the Bible so you can understand all these other books and where they're coming from. The Bible gives us a standard. The Bible gives us what's right and good in God's sight. And then they will forget what my own dad told me way back when I was just a kid, about 10 years old, maybe 11 years old. And he, at that time, was having problems going to any of the churches that were around us at the time. And he says, Bill, he says, if you really want to know what God wants you to do in the future, read His Word from cover to cover, and that will give you the background for knowing how to live in this world. And I just feel that God inspired my dad to tell me that. So I started doing it, and when the time I was 11 and a half, I was beginning to tithe. I was beginning to do the things that God said to do, like observing the Sabbath day. In some cases, we had problems with the society and with those that we worked for. Like, for instance, I would not deliver any papers on the Sabbath. And so that was committed then to the man who was the supervisor. He took care of it another way, but he didn't let us go. We still delivered the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. At that time, while we were in Denton, Texas. So it's kind of interesting that God can work it out for you no matter what it is. I remember going to work for Woolworth. And I worked until Friday, and then I said, I won't be here tomorrow. And he looks at me and he said, wow, you're telling me this now? Why didn't you tell me this whenever I first hired you? And I said, would you let me have the day off if I'd have told you then? He said, no, I wouldn't have even hired you. I said, well, that's why I didn't tell you. So it's kind of interesting. If you know what's coming, why not work hard to show them what you can do? He never fired me. In fact, he gave me more money. I couldn't understand that. He gave me more money because I was able to do things that some of the others couldn't do. And it was my job to put little things on all of the things in the store that was for sale, with the price of it and all of that, and discounts or whatever. That was my job. So I did all of that, and for that I got a raise. Higher than any in the whole store. So God can bless if we just do it His way. If we do it God's way, God will bless us and He'll give us all that we need in this life. So we have to understand that and recognize that the power of God is with us, and God will bless us along the way for doing what He wants us to do. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 1. I already read that, but it had to do with the fact that for every high priest taken among men is ordained for men. I wanted to stress that too as well. For all of us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And it's also in John 3 and verse 16 too as well, because Jesus was the firstborn son and the one who started things out for all of us as an example. Let's go now to Revelation 1. I want to emphasize this, which you already know. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. And beginning in verse 6. I'll read verse 5. First, it says, and from Jesus Christ, this is the letter from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. And so therefore, if we're kings and priests, we need to give the honor and the glory to the one who made us, the kings and the priests. So the creation is now groaning, as Romans and other scriptures say, is groaning and travailing until the time for that to take place. And so we need to make sure that we put forth the effort to accomplish all of that. And let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and closing here. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And beginning in verse 15. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. It says, "But as He which has called you is holy," it says, "so be you holy in all manner of conversation," which has to do with our conduct and our works and what we do. We need to make sure that everything we say and do, that we are holy in doing it. Because it's written, "Be you holy, for I am holy." If we want to be like our Father, then we have to be holy too. So if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Anticipation as well of looking for what we know is going to come. But the bad stuff will pass and the good things will remain forever. "For as much as you know," verse 18, "that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." You thought about that? We were not redeemed with corruptible things. "As silver, gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God." And since it is, "seeing that you've purified your soul and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." So our love that is shown forth is part of what God says is going to endure forever. Notice reading on here. Notice verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." It endures forever. "And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you." So when we look and see all the things that are going to be happening in the future now, we need to recognize that we have the greatest hope of all. We have the hope of what God has already said and what God has done, and it has been shown forth by the fruits of all of those who exercise His Holy Spirit in all that they do. And we must do that too as well. Okay, if you'll take your hymnals and please stand.